doesn't work out. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy so you abound in hope. It's like, if you're going to, the God of hope fill us, if you want us to abound in hope, you'd think he'd say, I'd fill you with hope. But he said, I'll fill you with joy so you can abound in hope. And so we talked about joy the last 2 weeks. If you haven't got those, get those words. They're really good, those messages. Really, really good, really foundational. Because God's intention, if he's the God of hope, that we should then, if we're the body of Christ, then what should we be? We should be full of, we should. If he's the God of hope, then we should be givers of. So, and so we should be releasing hope if he's the God of hope. But this world, you know, like their view of God is like warped and twisted. Yeah, whatever you do, don't go see that movie that just came out on Noah, because it's a warped, twisted Hollywood view of what really God is. But it reveals what it is, that they're dark and they think God's an angry God when he's a good God. And they think that Christians are all like messed up when they're really, you're the answer. You have joy. You have hope. And you're releasers of hope. You get to give hope. You say, well, what does it mean? You know, like just to give. We're going to talk about that today. We're called to abound in hope. And hope is that we have an expectation that good is about to happen. Have you ever had somebody that you could categorize when you go, when I get around this person, they're always talking about the good that's about to happen? Like Danielle O'Dash. Isn't she full of hope? Isn't she? Doesn't it just make you sick sometimes? Like you're always happy and full of hope? Oh, come on, be real. Have you ever heard one of her best friends? Isn't it? Like, I just wish I had half the hope Danielle O'Dash has. In a good way, I'm saying, you know, like some people, they just beam with hope. Cassandra Lenzner, always, not Lenzner, Bear now, sorry. From a little one, she shifted to Bear, but, you know, she's always just full of hope, you know? And sometimes you get around those people and you think, you know what? But God, it's important that you are who you are, but you're still supposed to abound with hope and shine with hope, to let it overflow out of your lives. The main text I want to bring you to today is 2 Corinthians 1:7, and I just want the first part of that verse, 2 Corinthians 1:7, just that A, that first little portion, it says, and our hope for you, and I'm reading out the Amplified, 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you, our joyful and confident expectation of good for you is ever unwavering, assured and unshaken. Come on, look at this. I want you to read this with me. 1, 2, 3, read. Our hope for you, our joyful and confident expectation of good for you is ever unwavering, assured and unshaken. Look at the person next to you and say, I know he's talking about you today. I mean, this has got you written all over it. I mean, come on. I mean, that is, I want all of that and more. It's like, really, you know, God calls us. Now, the only way we know how that happens is if we partner with him. If we're co-heirs, we're co-laborers with Christ. If, as Paul said, it's not I, it's Christ who lives in me. It's Emmanuel, right? He prophesied the baby. He's Emmanuel, God in us, God with us. John the Baptist, we decrease, he increases. We've got that figured out, that if there's anything good, it's definitely God in us. And that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That he transforms us into his image. He created us into it. With all that foundation, we know it's him. But we have to partner with him. And as I was thinking about partnering, you know, how many know Apple wasn't always that big, shiny Apple you see today? Apple Computer, and if you've been around a while, you can remember when Apple Computer was going through a difficult time. And their young chairman, Steve Jobs, bless him, but you know, I know he's passed away now, but back in the day, he came from Silicon Valley, and he heads to New York, and his company's in trouble, and it's getting ready to go under. And, you know, the whole Macintosh and all that stuff, the division, just things were not happening. So somebody just say amen if you know. And if you're real young, I know you don't know what I'm talking about, so just, like, listen. But Apple wasn't happening. Apple was, like, flailing. And so he goes to New York, and he goes to hook up with Pepsi Cola's John Sculley. And he meets with Sculley, who's like, you know, CEO of Pepsi, and he's talking to him, and they're looking at the Manhattan skyline, and Jobs starts to tell him, I want you to come over and pull Apple out of the ditch, basically. I want you to come work for me. And Scully's like, you know, shooting it down. And then Sculley tells him, he says, you'd have to give me $1 million salary, $1 million signing bonus, and $1 million, what do you call that when you, severance. Jobs wasn't happy, but he said, okay. And then Scully's like, shoot, he took it, you know. And then he starts saying, buddy, backpedals and says, but I'm going to work here from New York and just, I'm going to consult from my New York comfort of my New York, wherever you call it, that Manhattan, penthouse in Manhattan. He was just going to like, and Jobs said, no, you know, you need to kick it into gear. And so Scully's kind of going backwards, but he offers him this huge deal. And then this is what he said. And this was what blew my mind. He said, Jobs said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world? It rocked him. And he bails this, who would leave Pepsi Cola? I mean, come on. And he goes to, and now you say, well, yeah, now look at Apple. But Apple wasn't the way it is right now. It was because Scully, like Jobs was the brains, but Scully was the business person that made Apple what it is today. And Scully, he admitted later that Jobs' statement, if he wanted to change the world, it knocked the wind out of him. Can I tell you this? Hope will change the world. And the God of hope is looking for partners. He's looking to partner with you. He's looking for people who will partner with him when he says, will you change the world? Does our vision stop at making a living? Is it just sugar water, or does it include changing the world? I'm not saying you all need to just go quit your job. Only a small percentage of people will ever work in the full-time ministry, but we're all full-time ministers. That we're to invade and to change our world. We need to partner with Christ and to see it different, that we will change the world wherever we go. And if we're in a job that's not helping and changing, you're not changing the world around you. We need to relook at things. And Scully, like he said, it knocked the wind out of him. Well, if we're not looking at life that we can and we're partnering with God to change the world, we need the wind knocked out of us. Because Jesus died to change the world. He died so the world could be changed. He died, and that change rises and falls on the hope that's in us, the body of Christ. Jesus is already seated at the right hand. It's on us now. That hope in us is it. That's it. It rises and falls. It rests on that hope. So how important is this? It's like I looked at this message and I was looking at this topic and I was saying, God, I mean, it's not even just a small thing. This is something we all can relate to because you are so passionate about this. And that it's so core. It's so central to our faith. So how can you have a hope? How can we have the expectation of good? How do we get hope that can't be taken and can't be shaken? So everything, read your word, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and it is getting shaken. And people say, well, the church is going to get shaken, and this is going to happen to the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Oh, but they might take away your 501c3. They might take away your ability to get a tax write-off off your tithe. I'm believing. You know, when people say that, I'm like, I don't care. I'm not going to stop giving because I don't get a tax write-off of my... It's a benefit, but if the government... You know, you can't crush the church because you say you don't get a tax write-off. If that's your basis of giving for your write-off, I mean, you need to get born again. I mean, really? I don't give to God to get a tax write-off. It's like, are you kidding me? Giving is eternal. We give to God. It's eternal. And every time I give... It's an eternal reward, IRS is not my motivation of giving. And so we need to get it that, you know, he wants us to change the world. He's calling us to have a hope that can't be shaken. It can't be taken. No matter what we go through, a resolve inside of us that we just say, yeah, it's going to get shaken around us, but I'm going to stay firmly planted on that rock. And God is good, and he wants the whole world to know about his goodness. And I preached that whole series on the goodness of God. If we don't get that God is good, we can't get this. We need to understand God's goodness. Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Two people are really happy. Look at someone and say, you missed that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. It's like, really, come on. This is it. Paul said this to the church in our opening text. He said, and our hope for you, our joyful and confident expectation of good for you is ever unwavering. Yes. Come on. just the people on the platform, just the people that are the leaders of departments and this and that, just for the missionary, just for the... No, all of us. And we think about it. Abraham, he's called the father of our faith. But how many of you know Abraham, he had to come from fear to faith. Even Abraham had to deal with fear. So you're like, he's the father of our faith. He didn't deal with fear. In Genesis 15:1, it says, and these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram before he renames him Abraham, comes to Abram in a vision and says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward. God, even the people you look and you just read their name and you think, wow, the faith they had. He had to come out of fear to get that. Genesis, and then read five more verses later, Genesis 15:5, it says, then he brought him outside and he said, look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said, and so shall your descendants be. I think he just took Abraham out there and said, look at the stars. And if you can imagine, I mean, the day ended at dark, and when the stars came out, have you ever been camping? The day ends at dark. You do campfire, you eat, you hang out there. I mean, it's cool, right? There was nothing blocking the lights. There's just bazillion stars in the air. It wasn't like all the lights from the cities that hinder our view. He's looking at all these lights, and at the end of every day, I think it was a constant reminder that you could look up and go, you know, I don't even have a descendant, but they're going to be as numerous as that. And he would get his hope refreshed and restored so he could wake up and start his day again. God gave him a visual, and that's what hope is. It's something that we need to hold on to and with an expectancy. And yet, it didn't just come and these people just walk with it and you think you're different. No, he was the same as you. He had to go through this process and come out, and God showed him to give him hope. And in like manner, God takes us from fear to hope. He takes us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear is the expectation of bad, right? I expect something bad is going to happen, right? So fear is the expectation of bad. So hope is what? It's the opposite. It's the expectation of good. And God said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. So when they say, no, man, I've been given the gift, and I'm always, woe is everything, you got the wrong spirit. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Hello? He gave us... It's not fear, but he had to take Abraham out of fear to become this father of our faith, and all this journey, and there was challenges there, and I'm not making light of your challenge or your journey or his journey. All I'm saying is we've got to get to that unwavering, assured, and unshaken. So how do we get that? How do we get to that place? Well, I'm going to just give you three things. There's probably 30, but I highlighted three things I want to give to you. Here's one. One is you need to keep your hope centered in God. 1 Peter 1:21 says, through him you believe in, I'm reading out the Amplified, adhere to, rely on God, okay? Shake your head if you're a believer. You're going to heaven, not hell. Shake your head, yes. If you want to go to hell, shake your head, no, don't do that. Who raised him up from the dead, we believe in him, and gave him honor and glory. And then look what it says, so that your faith and hope are centered in and rest in God. And our faith doesn't center in God. If we don't find that center in God, then we're in difficult times. Because every time it gets caught and knocked off, and you get like off, it gets off tilter, you're going to keep like, no, it's centered in God. My hope rests in him. My hope is in him. My hope's all about him and not me. Does that make sense? It's all about him, not me. And even if I'm doing this, he's still secure. Even if there's something that's threatening me, and then God looks and he sits in the heavens and he just laughs. Nothing threatens him. Come on, if I had God and I had God's hand and we win it and we're facing a whole just army, 17 million armies, navies, Air Force, the whole enchilada. We're sitting here and it's like, and I'm like getting rocked. Oh my. And God would just be like, ha, 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 ha. You think those things intimidate me? Are you here? Do you think famine does? Do you think financial things do? Do you think relational challenge? He's not threatened by anything. None of it. He's not. And so we need to get it. My hope is centered in him. See, the word hope, the Greek word is elpizo. It means the expectation of good things. It means that we need to understand that expectation of good things. It's the anchor of his presence that keeps me stable. That's why his presence me stable. So, like, you could be on your journey. You can be in your vessel. You can have your love boat going or your battleship going, whatever you happen to be at that point. And you're going through life. And sometimes we're a love boat and sometimes we're a battleship. Okay? But still, we're in this journey and we're out there. I just talked about being shipwrecked before. We don't want to be shipwrecked. But when it's all craziness, he's the anchor. He's our center. There's a center point. There's a point that stabilizes that vessel down in the water. That's Christ. He goes deeper. Deeper than anything that we're facing on the surface. Christ is the one that goes deep. He's the center. And so that's where my hope rests. And it's the anchor of his presence that gives me the unshakable hope. Thus, my expectation of good is based on my understanding of God's goodness, not understanding or analyzing the circumstance. It's not my analytical ability to analyze a circumstance. It's my understanding of God and the goodness of God. Are you here? So we need to settle that God is good. Settle that God has good things for me. Settle that no matter what I face, my God is good. No, settle that God works all things out for the good of those who love him. Settle that he's a good... Settle, because hopelessness is the opposite of having hope. Isn't it? Right now, my nephew's in a burn center in somewhere in Miami. I don't know where they took him to, Jackson Memorial. And he had an explosion 2 weeks ago, and it burned his legs severely. He had severe burns on his legs. And thank you for those of you who've been praying for him, and I appreciate your prayers. It's tough. He's in excruciating pain. He's got burns. They're talking about the grafts and all that stuff. But it looks really, really bad. And I don't know if you've ever been through something where you feel hopeless. But that being filled with hope and expecting good versus hopelessness, that's kind of the teeter-totter that we go through in life. And these people are standing here, and Teresa's sister-in-law called her and said, which would have been nice to know, she said, last Thanksgiving you prayed for me and I didn't have to have a surgery. She had her arm in a brace and we just prayed for her. It didn't seem like there was no fireworks. We just prayed. But she got healed, and she didn't go into her surgery the next week, and we went home, and she never told us. That was last year. And I'm like, well, that'd have been nice. But she goes, I'm texting you. Or she said, I want you to pray for the miracle because I got a miracle when you prayed for me. You hear? And then so she had a glimmer of hope. She's saying, like, I got hope because you guys prayed, and I got healed, and now I need you to pray for his. Are you here? She's leaning on wherever she thought she could get the hope. So when people find out, Jackson, you just got healed, your ulcer, that doesn't happen. You don't get a bleeding ulcer, just closes, as they said, healed and sealed. I like how they use biblical terms. Come on now. That's what we said. I remember praying, I said, let the doctors declare his healing. And they said, it's healed and sealed. It's like, that's what you are, healed and sealed with the Holy Ghost. Come on. But people are going to come to you now when they hear that, and they're going to go, dude, I got cancer too. And then you could go, oh, I don't know what the heck happened. Let me go get my church. No, you just go, I know my God's good at healing. I'm going to pray for you. And you release hope, because they got hope because you have it. So now you're like this lighthouse, and people will come to you with stuff. Are you here? Well, that happens to all of you. Your test today is a testimony tomorrow, and that testimony is like a beacon, and it puts out hope, and people come to that. And as they're drawn to that, you change the world. And so here's this, you know, like my nephew's going through this, and that's painful for us. We can tap into the pain, or we can tap into the God who heals the pain. And we can say, well, if you heal Jackson, then you can heal him. If you heal this, you can heal that. I mean, and you can. We can start going through all the people who healed. My best friend, he got burned on major parts of his body. We interceded for him. Pastor Mike Shepline had it, and he got burned huge, just like crazy burns. But you can't even tell they're there. They're saying this is like totally miraculous, you know? And I was thinking about this story. There's a story of this young boy that was seriously burned, and they kind of took him away to a burn center. A true story. He was burned way worse than my nephew. He was burned on the majority of his body, and he appeared that he was going to die, and everybody thought he was going to die. And the people and the doctors, everybody, everybody was basically saying there's no hope. And the boy never responded to anything around him. He was totally catatonic. And so what they did was, and I thought this was interesting, what they did was they took a teacher, my wife's a teacher, you know, they sent a teacher in there, and they told the teacher to teach him about nouns and adverbs. So the kid's sitting here, he can't respond, but he non-responded. But now all of a sudden he hears a teacher teaching him about nouns and adverbs. And you're going, well, what with the pumpernickel? What does that got to do with the price of bread? You know, come on now. What? Okay, this is what I'm saying. It does have an ending here. Here we go. The kid comes up and he goes to the nurses and he told the nurses and he explained. Suddenly, the teacher's teaching about nouns and adverbs, and the guy gets healed. You don't get healed by listening to this boring stuff about nouns and adverbs. What happened was, he talks to the nurses, and he explains it, and he said, the guy started getting miraculously healed. I mean, not miraculously, he started to get healed. And he started showing improvement, and then he told the nurses, he said, I knew they wouldn't send a teacher in to waste their time if I was going to die. Sour medicine. He's thinking, they're not going to send a teacher to talk to me about adverbs and nouns. I'm going to live. And it shifted, and he got hope, and his body responded. And hello? You don't have to be the superstar. You just have to let a little bit of hope glimmer. You could take a candle and light a candle on the other end of, I think it was Taylor, was it 46 football fields away. One candle in the dark. Your human eye can spot the light from a candle 46 football fields away. The more they're in darkness, the more they see your light. And you're surrounded by light, and you think your little candle is not affecting anybody. I got a little axe, little tiny, big lighter going over my head, but I'm not really doing much. Put you out in the middle of darkness, we can see you 46 football fields away. Over a mile away in pure darkness, you'll see that light. You affect people, and especially those in darkness. But you're so surrounded by light all the time, you forget your impact on darkness. Now you change the world around you. Even the littlest little bit lighter, and some of you are like blowtorches. You're changing the world. Some of your smiles alone, you know, you watch the dynamic duo, you know, but Bree and Carly, I always call them, like, you know, you just sit between them, it's like the J and the Y, and I'm not going to say which one's which, but, you know, but there's like joy all over them. It's like your joy comes off on people. The hope you beam with, it shines, even if it's a little bit, it comes out, it affects the world around you. I mean, mustard seed faith, even a little bit affects huge. So don't forget your impact. Don't forget what you are changing the world around you. Just don't compare yourself and say, I'm going to try to even compare myself to Susan Taylor. It's like, oh my goodness. She just like, man, there's no way. I've never heard anyone in this room who could talk more than she could in a witnessing. When we're witnessing, it's like, da-da-da-da. I mean, dude, that was like 500 words in 30 seconds. That was awesome. I can't compare witnessing, but I don't compare. I just try to let my light shine and let her, like, super lighthouse shine as we're going out. And when souls gets saved, you know what I mean? But I'm not in a race with her. All I'm doing is I'm just going to be me and shine. I'm trying to outshine darkness, not the Christian next to me, not the Christian I'm married to. Can't go on the mission field and outshine my wife. She's like a pit bull on a pork chop when it comes to a soul. And when someone's getting saved, she's like, shh, I'm doing this thing. I'm like, just do it, baby, just do it. You know, I don't try to mess with a pit bull. I'm not going to mess with you. Just get them saved. You do better than me anyway. And then when they need something, it's like, they need to be healed. Get over here. Boom. Now shut up. Let me get them saved. Not really. I'm exaggerating. But I'm just saying, let everybody be who they are, but that's not an excuse for you not to shine. You need to let hope beam out of you. And to someone who's hopeless, just a glimmer is all they need to believe. And so my word in there would be this, to shine and let it shine, to let it beam out of you and to be encouraged that you're doing good. So the second one, I need to get going. The second one is, how do you get hope that's unwavering, assured, and unshaken? The second thing was, you got to keep your eyes on hope. You ever heard that? Keep your eye on the ball. You know, you need to keep your eyes on hope. Some of you need to keep your eye on the road. I drove behind you. keep your eye on hope. I'm serious. It's like, really? And then you're going back for another one. It's like, why? You just almost ran off the road. You're going for the other eye. Just saying. Sorry. That was so, kill that rabbit. Boom. Come on. Keep your eye on hope. And if you just go a few more verses from verse 7 in our opening text, he says in verse 10, he says, and he will rescue you and save us. In and on him we have set our hope. In and on him we've set our hope. In and on him we've set our hope. Our joyful and confident expectation. In and on him. He's in me, yeah, and in him, I'm in him. But in and on him, it's all about him. You know, there was a father, and I'm a preacher, so you know, and I've got three sons, and now I've got a beautiful daughter, because one of them got married, and that's awesome. And you know, so I love to hear stories about a preacher and their boys. And there was this preacher, and he was preaching, and William Baker relates this story in his book, and he's talking about this bishop on the East Coast, and this is at the turn of the, you know, in the 1900s, and he pays a visit to this small Midwest town, and he stays at the home of this president of this religious college, and this guy's also a professor. And at dinner, the minister starts telling him how the millennium must be close, and you know, because you know, about everything in nature has been discovered and all inventions have been conceived. Anyway, just saying. And the young president politely disagrees, and he says, no, there'll be many more discoveries. So the bishop's challenging him, just name one of such inventions. And he said, well, I believe within 50 years that man will be able to fly, because they had nobody flew at that time. Nonsense, sputtered the outraged bishop. Only angels are intended to fly. Sure. Guess what the bishop's name was? His name was Wright. Couple boys at home that would prove his daddy wrong. Their names were Orville and Wilbur Wright. And on May 22nd, 1906, that's my birthday. On my birthday, not 1906. Thank you. My wife pointed out. I think they got that much. My goodness. I really am being young. On May 22nd, he patented his flying machine. How many know that, and with all respect, Mr. Wright was wrong? And the Wright brothers changed the world. They kept their eyes on hope. They just didn't make one glider that turned out and was good. They made like mistakes, attempts, failed. But they believed and they kept going. And now airplanes, look at them. Now airplanes, I mean, come on, even to his daddy, we reached nations that were unreachable before the airplanes. The ministers preach on one end of the nation, and then in the same day they're preaching on the other end of the same nation. It's like, we got a pretty big nation. Airplanes. And we reached the world with a hope because two brothers kept their eyes on hope. An incredible story. So the third one, just to land this plane, just saying, how do you get hope that's unwavering, assured, and unshaken? The third one is you got to keep your eyes on the unlimited. You have to keep your eyes on the unlimited. It's like whenever you start to see limitations and you start to see, because we are limited and he's unlimited, but we have to keep our eyes on the unlimited. And so that joyful, confident expectation of good that's ever unwavering, assured, and unshaken, how do we do that? Paul said this to the church in Philippi in Philippians 1:20 in the Living Bible. He said, for I live in eager expectation and hope. Oh, I live in eager expectation and hope. Come on, he was in jail. He says, and I live in jail, and this is what I'm doing. No, he lived in eager expectation and hope. That I will never do anything that will cause me to be ashamed of myself, but that I will always be ready to speak out boldly for Christ. Well, while I'm going through all these trials here in jail, and just as I have in the past, as he was shipwrecked three times and beaten and stoned and lashed and whooped poisonous snake and all this in the past, just as I did back then, that I will always be in honor to Christ whether I live or whether I die. I want to have a crew around me that says I live in eager expectation and hope in until I die. We're talking about this hardcore woman in Mozambique, man. I said, I want to get a t-shirt like that when we were there, and she was pregnant. Come on, Kelly. She was pregnant like not quite Kelly, but she was pregnant like 6 months, and she just takes a 5 gallon thing of fuel and puts it on her shoulder and is walking to the shore. Huh? 5 gallons, so it was probably close to that. That's pretty heavy. Some of you good girls, her little San Diego girls, you couldn't even lift that thing up, but she's carrying it. And the guys are standing here. Sorry. But this was her statement. And Luke says, you shouldn't do that. You know, you're pregnant. She said, you should rest. She said, I'll rest when I die. I'm like, you want to come back to San Diego with me, man? I want that spirit all over. I'll rest when I die. Come on. Hardcore. Paul's in jail. I live in eager expectation and hope. All the way to my death. I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to let go of that. I'm not going to let go of that eager expectation and hope, because he had to. And if you've been in a tough spot like Paul, then you know you have to. Without hope, you can't make it. Without hope, it doesn't work. And he was facing this thing, but he said, I live in eager expectation. Corey Ten Boom, same thing. She's in a Nazi prison camp. And this is what Corey said. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within you, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Come on, Corey. Boom. That's it. Corey Ten, boom. Man, if you're going to see with the eyes of hope, then you have to keep your thoughts on the unlimited one. You have to keep your thoughts on the unlimited one. Listen, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. His ways are not your ways. They're higher than the heaven is above the earth. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he said, I know the thoughts I think towards you. And you get ripped off all the time, buying a lie that God's not thinking the way he's thinking. But he's thinking, he said, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. His thoughts are always expecting the good that's going to come out in your life. We need the mind of Christ. We need to think like he thinks. And we would shift everything that we do. It's like we need to take that. We need to get his thinking. So how are we going to pull that out? We need to keep our thoughts on the unlimited one. Paul's saying, I live in eager expectation. And he knew his mind was going here and there. In Romans 12:2, he said this. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, some people mess this one up. This word is nous, the Greek word, and it means your mind or understanding. He's not talking about your brain. It's not like, let me take this organ and stick this little squiggly-looking thing up in your head. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the renewing of, not like just putting new brain. He's speaking of your, and he's not even speaking about your IQ, like I'm going to renew your intelligence. It's not what he's saying. This word, nous, it speaks of mind and understanding. It speaks of our thoughts. It speaks of our viewpoints. It speaks of our values. It speaks of the way we evaluate our choices. Because we have a choice to believe fear, which is believing in the bad that's coming, or to believe hope, which is expecting the good that's coming. We have a choice. But this renewing helps us to make a choice. Are you here? It so simply put, transform is to see it the way God sees it. It's he's not saying to computer people, he's not saying, I'm going to give you a new hard drive as you read. He's saying, I'm going to give you a new processor. Okay? You have incredible capacity already. You need to process it. And you need to let the Word of God give you the ability to process faster, more the way he thinks when we walk down here. And someone pointed out after last service that when you have a faster processor, it also changes what you see on the screen. process is slow, you're still trying to catch up, that God's about ready to do a breakthrough. And you're like, we're out here, and Jesus in a boat. Jesus sleeping, we're all going to die. Jesus sleeping, we're all going to die. Creator of heaven and earth in the boat with you, and you're going to die? We read it, and we go, man, these guys were slow, and they're like in heaven going, you guys are slow. If we already knew that he rose from the dead and the cross and he resurrected and all the stuff you guys have seen for thousands of years, it's been tried and proven, and we just got him. We just had him 3 years. We're trying to figure it out. You guys have had... We need to get transformed and processed different. And keep our mind on the unlimited one who doesn't have any problems. Ourselves doubting and seeing things through this picture of the negative, you know, if you're pessimistic and negative and all those kind of thinkings, you're seeing yourself through the negative. Someone just gave me a beautiful photograph, sunset of the pier in Oceanside, beautiful photography. Oh my goodness, it's just a striking picture in my office this morning. They didn't come and give me a negative. There's a negative. The negative didn't look so good. But I have this beautiful color picture with the sunset and the ocean. It's just gorgeous. And God's saying, your future's gorgeous. I don't want you to keep looking at it through the negative. And I gave you color. Don't live in black and white. And don't live with life superimposed or whatever you call that. Negative, everything's backwards, right? Let's get our mind renewed by this word. And let's see it different. Let's put it out different. Let's paint the picture different for the people that we're sharing with. And the devil, he'll come and lie to you, and he'll tell you you're dinged up, you're broken. He'll tell you stuff, man, I don't know what they prophesied over you, Brian, but I just looked and God said, I'm going to speak something to you. And the devil will tell you, you're dinged up, man, you're broken, you're damaged goods, you know? Doesn't he mess with you, Pia? Doesn't he mess with me? I did a lot of bad stuff before I got saved, and even when you're saved, you know, sometimes he messes with our heads, right? But we've got to go back and practically say, I could look at the negative side of my negative experiences. Look at Peter, hacks the guy's ear off. He could just be focused on, I'm an assassin. This is my real job in life. I'm not a disciple. I'm an assassin. It came out. I cut his ear off. That's what I am. It's like born identity, Peter. I'm now an assassin. I figured out the blood of the ear is still on the sword. Jesus healed it, but I'm still an assassin. Or you could say, okay, so I got dinged up and I messed up and I hacked a guy's ear off, but I have a Savior and Jesus healed it and he'll heal me, and I'm not going to look at the negative. Instead, Peter became this awesome man of God. He led the church in Jerusalem. People were getting healed. And I'm not saying it was by a shadow, because I think Peter was walking in the shadow of the Almighty. I don't think it was Peter's shadow. I think it was because he knew how to walk in the shadow of the Almighty. He already knew how to turn that thing around. And we got to learn how to turn that thing around. Say, I'm not who I used to be. Nobody wants to hear who I used to be. They want to hear Jesus. And that's my word. And Colossians 2:10 says, you were complete in him. And God says, you're dinged up, Taylor. You're dinged up, man. You're messed up. Look what you did. Look at your family messed you up. You're dinged up. And then you say, no, God said, I'm complete in him. Colossians 2:10, who's the head of all principality and power? So whatever principality and devil power who's trying to tell me I'm dinged up, yeah, take that. I'm complete in him. You hear? So you readjust it. You take the negative and you flip it around. You say, let me tell you what God has to say about what you're trying to show me here. Because I'm going to turn it around and tell you my hope is good. My future is good. God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ and the transform work. And that's what he did in me. So I get to rest in the cross instead of going back with that. So you meditate on what God said about you. And then that lie that you believed gets transformed because you stop looking at the negative and you start looking at God's beautiful masterpiece. And you say, I'm complete, not broken, because Christ fixed me. And boy, when he fixes me, I'm better than I used to work before. Come on. I bet you when Jesus healed the lame people, they could run faster than they ever could. I bet you the guy that got raised. what's up? Jesus, Zoe, life came in. He does better. We look better when Jesus gets a hold of us. It's like we come out better and the new, the proved, the all of it. And so we got to hold on to hope. I told you I'd land this thing, and I don't have any more for you. I just want to reiterate where we went. Number one, you got to keep your hope centered in God. You got to keep it anchored there. Not on all, everything and everyone, it's God. Never wavers. He's a rock. You got to say, I'm on the rock that never gets rocked. I'm on the rock that can't get shaken. I'm on the rock that can't be shaken. And number two, you keep your eyes on hope. You constantly keep your eyes on hope. You keep your eyes on the good that's about to happen. You take it and you say, well, what does God say about it? And let's talk about the good that's going to happen instead of on what. And you, it's not like you don't evaluate. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, but then he said, come forth. So Jesus said, look, I'll take this situation, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to paint another picture. It's just a canvas for me to just change it. And the last one, you keep your thoughts on the unlimited. Every time you're limited, you go back to the unlimited one, and you take the cap off, and you just start speaking and declaring those scriptures. Three declarations I left for you. One, I live in eager expectation of God's goodness towards me. I live in eager expectation of God's goodness towards me. He loves me so much, he's probably going to do more than I'm thinking. He's going to do more than I could even expect. It's based on his goodness towards me, not how I perform. The next declaration, my hope is centered in and rests in Christ. Saw him. If I have to try to put my hope on me, I'm going to bet on God. But Christ in me is a sure bet. The next declaration, the expectations of my mind are set on my unlimited God. They're set on him. They're set by him. If God said, Abraham, your descendants, and Abraham saying, I'm barren, are you talking about God? No, he said, it's based on you, God. Are you here? Would you stand with me? I just pray right now something. I prayed that something would glimmer. I prayed that something would arise. I prayed that hope would arise in you. I pray you'd see it different. I pray right now negativity is just like out, gone, that those ways are back past you, behind you, that's over. I pray right now that God would release you into a hope and expectancy of good. And just as you stand, if you just bow your head for a second, I don't like to embarrass people, and some people are real personal and shy with their relationship with God or the relationship they need to have with God. And so I just ask you to bow your head for a second. I just want to ask you, if you're here and if you're not born again, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you don't have hope. Everything I'm telling you, you say, I need that. But the way you start is you say, Lord, forgive my sins. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, and rose. That's the gospel. You say, I believe the gospel and I want to be forgiven. And he says, by my grace, I give you a gift of salvation and you get to go to heaven. Not on anything you did, but everything my son did. And I want to ask you right now, if you say, I don't know, Pastor, that I'm going to get there. I don't know that I'm going. The Bible says in 1 John 5, 11-12, it says these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can walk out these doors knowing you've been forgiven and you have eternal life. And that's what I'm asking you right now. With everybody's head bowed, I'm asking that you, if you don't know you have eternal life, that you'd set it sure this morning. And so with everybody's head bowed, if I'm talking to you, I want you just to look at me and raise your hand and say, that's me right here. But I'm going to walk out different. I got hope and I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to pray with you in a second. Anybody, just say, here I am. I want that. I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. Just you look at me and just put your hand up and put it down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to single you out. I just want to ask you, if that's you, if you're really sitting there going, I really want to raise my hand, just raise your hand. Just say, that's me right here. That's it. You can put it back down. It's okay. Amen. I see you. I got you. And we're going to all pray so you don't feel awkward. I want everybody to pray this prayer in the room, but I want you to pray out loud. Sometimes I joke around and I say, if you want to go to hell,